This morning, I'm going to share share this message with you from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. But before I do that, I'd like to open in a word of prayer, so please bow your heads with me. Father, apart from the empowering of your Holy Spirit, we are empty vessels. We acknowledge the inabilities in and within ourselves to do anything good. And we call upon you, O Lord, merciful and gracious, to fill us with wisdom that comes only from your Holy Spirit. Through the word that is being shared this morning, may your Spirit work in our lives and make that difference. To glorify and honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like us to read these verses together from verses 1 all the way to 8. Let's begin. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It's my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Thank you. Those of you who need pencils for your notes, please put up your hands and Thomas will bring that to you. Now, Jesus is again, as he usually does, using the visuals of everyday life to express to us some truths which are very, very important. And his metaphor now uses the vine. Now, if you look at that vine, that is a vine, okay? That is what grapevines are like. And most likely he's referring to the grapevine because that wine is one of the produces of that region. And you will see after the grape harvest, most of the time, you know, the vines are like this until the next season and they start sprouting. And if you get a good harvest, this is what it is supposed to look like. All right, so the branches come off the main vine, and then you have plenty of grapes. And that is what the gardener looks for. He describes, therefore, that the Father is the gardener, and he's doing two things. He is cutting off branches, and he is also pruning. Now, I just want to share with us that there are three truths that are implicit in this passage, although they are not sort of elaborated upon in this passage. And firstly is that there is a given purpose in life. My Father is the gardener. So why is the gardener tending to the garden? He expects fruit. He expects fruit. That is what he is looking for. And it is this fruit is what we are there for. God created there for a purpose. And it is to bear fruit. You see, many people in our society this day and age are content to live with the concept that we came we originated through a series of chance events, random. From the first tiny molecule of protein, you know, to the first single cell organism, all the way to how complex we are today. They are happy to think that, yes, we came from that process of evolution, unguided, without intelligent intervention, and we're here by chance. And then they wonder why they can't figure out a purpose in life. They are content to feel that way and live that way simply because if somebody gave them a purpose in life and there was a creator and therefore a purpose in life, they would have to answer to that somebody. They're not happy to do that. It's very simple, you know. If you don't agree with that, just look around this room. Every single object in this room is there for a purpose. Even the chairs you sit on. This pulpit, the mic, the instruments. Every single thing there has a purpose. And someone designed it. And biological extension, something that is even more complex and involves a lot more in terms of intervention and in information input, like ourselves, our human bodies. Those things come because somebody designed it. You mean we didn't come with that? What does the metaphor of bearing fruit refer to? For what purpose did God create us? Just hold on to that thought. The second implicit truth that we're dealing with, if I can get this to work. Oops, gone too far. Okay, there. The coming judgment, that's what is implicit. There is a coming judgment, and this judgment will be in accordance to the fulfillment of purpose. How does God decide? He says, no, if there is fruit there, he will trim the branches. He prunes them. But if it's not a single fruit on that branch, he chops it off. And in verse 8, it actually tells us, no, verse 6 tells us it's thrown into the fire and it is burnt. For what are we created? To fulfill a purpose? Or one of which is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is just one aspect of our purpose. Now, remember I spoke about the watch sometime. I'm not sure whether I shared this with this congregation, but you know, imagine if I take this watch I'm wearing and I need to put up a picture on the wall and I use this watch, hold a nail, and I hammer that nail into the wall, okay, just to hang that picture. Now the watch breaks. When the watch breaks, I say, this is a bad watch. Is that right? You can't do that, right? Because why? The watch was not designed for that purpose. The watch was designed to tell time. And based on its accuracy and ability to tell time, you say it's good or bad. So purpose that we were created for, we are judged as good or bad in accordance to how we were intended to fulfill that purpose and whether or not we did. The shorter Westminster Catechism, the first question there is, what is the chief aim of man? Now, just a quick one. The shorter Westminster Catechism is the shorter version of a very long one. It has 107 questions in there. And it was designed to help us to understand in a very concise manner what a Christian believes in. And the very first question there is answered this way. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the overarching purpose of man. That is why you and I were created. In fact, verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is to my Father's glory. There you go. The overarching purpose. The next point is this. There is only one way to fulfill that purpose. Did you pick that up? The very first verse, it doesn't say I'm the vine. It says I am the true vine. Why did he say true? If Jesus says true, he adds that it's not there without a reason. There's a very good reason for that. Because there are many, many false vines to which people attach themselves to. In the past 3 months, I've had deep conversations with three different people. And the crux of the matter is, for what is common with them is this confusion. They feel as though that Christianity and Jesus Christ is just one of the ways we can live a fulfilled life and reach God. One of the ways. A lot of the views are like that. Every religion is good. As long as you do good, you'll be fine. I beg to differ. If we are serious about this question and we just do a cursory look at what the religions actually teach, you cannot say that because they are mutually exclusive. Take Hinduism, for instance. You say Hinduism allows all the gods, the worship of all gods. Yeah, true. They have 350 million gods and they can add anyone more without a problem. But the minute you compare that with Christianity that says that there's only one true God, you're in conflict. Now, they cannot all be true because they're contradicting each other. That's a law of logic. You cannot have all of them be true. You can have all of them be untrue, but you cannot have all of them be true. Only one is true in this particular case, and that's what my point is. Jesus answered them in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't offer us any choices. He doesn't give us alternatives. There are none. Let's talk about removing branches and pruning them. Now, When I read this passage and I said, okay, Jesus, God is removing these branches because there are no fruit, a few things come to mind as to why there's no fruit on a branch. One is it is dead, already dead. The other one is it's diseased. All right. But the Father cuts them off because there are no fruit, expecting fruit to be there, and then He burns them. You see, right now, one of the things that burdens me a lot is when I look around in church and I see many, many people there. But in the deepest down in my heart is, how many of us here actually are connected to the vine? How many are truly connected to the vine? Or are we just attached with maybe scotch tape or something? We're really not connected. We're just appearing to be connected. So this particular vine that we're talking to is Jesus Christ. And although there are a lot of other vines around, some of us have chosen to attach ourselves here. But if we are not truly part of that vine, we will not bear fruit. And eventually, we will be cut off. Matthew 7:20 says, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. What kind of fruit do we produce if we are connected to the vine? It can't be bad ones. It can't be no fruit. You will produce fruit. But if you're connected to the vine, only fruit that is in keeping with what God is looking for will be produced. Can I have the next slide, please? Oops, no, I think you've jumped. Oh, yeah, okay, that's correct. Let's stay there. Yep, stay there. Okay, he prunes the branches that bear no fruit, bear fruit so that they bear more fruit. That's the second point. Now, many of us who have accepted Christ don't just... We come with all our baggages and our bad habits. At the moment we accept Christ, it doesn't mean that all those things are gone. They're still with us. It takes time. I know I'm a very impatient person. And over the years, all right, God has worked to help me become more and more patient. And it doesn't come immediately. I accepted Christ in 1980. So it's been many years. I'm still working on it. And this is what the pruning process is all about. Because, you see, God recognizes there are some aspects of our lives that do not... they actually hinder us from producing fruit. And he cuts it off so that we will bear more fruit. And these are the things that, you know, our bad habits, our bad thoughts, attitudes, he slowly trims them away so that we will bear more fruit. Next slide, please. Thank you. Now, this is a very interesting thing. What is the prerequisite for us to produce fruit that is acceptable? It's very interesting what Jesus said. Now, if you look at, he says, "I'm the vine and my Father is gardener. He cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit." And then he goes, verse 3 is the very strange one. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Verse 1 and 2 make sense. Then you come to verse 3. What has being clean got to do with God pruning the fruitless branches and cutting away? What has that got to do with it? I mean, if he had said, "Oh, well, you guys are already producing fruit, so it's fine." Yeah, it makes sense. But he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." I guess what's happening is, using my sanctified imaginations, that the disciples were wondering, he's saying, "We are the branches, yeah? And he's saying, some will be burned, cut away and burned, some will be pruned. So where do we stand?" I suspect that was what they were thinking in their minds. And Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." So that can only mean this. To bear fruit, the prerequisite is that you must accept the message of the gospel and be saved. So salvation is a prerequisite for bearing fruit. And the interesting thing that I quote from Oswald Chambers, it says, "Sin is not wrongdoing, but wrong being." Sin is not wrongdoing, but wrong being. What does that mean? Well, let's put it this way. When Eve took off the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she ate it and gave it to her husband, that was sin. But when did sin actually occur? It was let me submit to you this, that sin already happened when she decided to do it. It was already in her mind. to do it. So the action was just a proof that she was already in rebellion. You see what I'm saying? That's why Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, you don't have to commit all these things to sin. You only need to think about them, and you have sin. Because it is the state of being. The heart is rebellious, and that's where the problem is. Next slide. And okay, you got that. And the next one. Okay, remaining. What does remaining mean? It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Next slide. The Greek word is meno. Okay. Meno is translated in different times, it occurs about 120 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's translated as abide, sometimes remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure. But somehow the words don't quite give you the actual meaning. They don't convey the full force of what our Lord actually means. It is not just living in the same house, although there is implication that when you live in the same house, the idea is that there's this fellowship, there's very close fellowship, and you get to know one another, and you live with one another, and you respect one another. That's a kind of like where the word dwell comes in. But it's more than just proximity. Let me give you an illustration. Now, when Sal, one of our Hmong elders, and Va, his wife, traveled with us to Thailand on our mission trip, they left a 10-month-old baby at home, plus they have other kids. So wherever we stopped, the first thing they wanted to find out was, is there Wi-Fi? Is there Wi-Fi? Why? Because they were going to Skype their children back home. All right. The minute we reached the hotel, we could hear them next door. Sal has a very loud voice, so you can hear them. And he goes, and you know that he's talking to his family, and you can hear them talking to the family. So it's not a question of distance, is it? We can be standing next to somebody in a lift, and we have totally nothing to do with this person at all. You're very close. In fact, you're rubbing shoulders. But they're 8,000 kilometers away from home, but their heart is there. And the concern is there. This is alludes a little bit to what it means by remain in me and I in you. There's this communion that cannot be separated by distance nor circumstances because the heart is there. Next slide. Okay, let's say, what does this look like, all right? I've told you what it actually means, but what does this look like for a Christian? How do you know that you're remaining in Christ? Next slide, please. Firstly, we cherish God's Word. We cherish God's Word. I'm not just talking about reading. I'm not just talking about meditation. Yes, that's involved. But at the bottom, the base of it is that fundamentally, you cherish the Word. That's why you read it. That's why you meditate on it. Because you treat it as precious. You know, in the old days when they had snail mail and lovers were separated by distance, I tell you what they'd be doing. They'd be looking out for the postman. Every time the postman comes, is there a letter for me? And when they pick up that letter and they read it, they don't just read it once. They read it once, they read it twice, they put it away, they open it again and read it again just to get the feel of what my love is telling me from across the world, you know, the seas is telling me. And they want to know it. They want to know the heart of their lover. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Okay, there you are. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. the Word of God is inextricably linked. It's connected to the remaining in Christ. A lot of us think that, yes, you know, yeah, I know I should be reading the Word, but it's a busy day. I've got work. I've got this, I've got that. I've got to send kids to tuition. I've got to send kids to school for swimming classes or whatever, whatever. You can continue listing the tasks that fill up your life. No end. Even as your grandparents, no end. I know a lot of people have grandparent duties. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. Perfectly all right. But if we do that to the exclusion of God's Word, then something's wrong. Because, you see, I know this also for a fact. When people are in love, they can talk on the phone for hours. And you know what they talk about? Nothing. Nothing. That's the strange part. But they can spend time on that line and communicating. Why? Because they love one another. If we love God, that is what we will do. Next slide. Obedience to Christ's commands. John 15, verse 10 says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." There you go. Obedience to commands, remaining in love. Remaining, remaining. John 14, verse 23, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Jesus links this. Okay, Jesus links this. Now here I have a quote that I want to read to you. I don't know who the author is. There was no, you know, author there under this quote that I found on the internet. It says, "The law of God should be a delight of every saint because it is a manifestation of God's love. God gave us his law to keep us from those things which would destroy us and to point us to the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ. Whenever we begin to look upon God's command as something other than an expression of love, then we are headed for trouble." See, God's commands are there for our good because he loves us. It is an extension of his love. It's how he expresses his love. He cares for those of his who belong to him. Next slide. Remaining requires a fundamental motivation. And what is this fundamental motivation? The belief in your heart that Jesus Christ, God, loves us, and that he is trustworthy. These are two things which have to gird your faith. If Jesus is not viewed by you as somebody you can trust, you won't talk to him. If Jesus is not somebody who loves you, you won't respond to him positively. I remember a few years ago when Pat, I, and Brian were in London. We took part in this this thing called they call it Hint Hunt. All right, you search for puzzles. You try to solve puzzles to get out of a room. So you pay for this, okay? You walk into this room. You walk into this room. It is set up like an office. Old tables, chairs, filing cabinets, everything there. And there are three doors. You get in from one of the doors. Then they lock you in there. And within 1 hour, which is your time limit, you have to escape. Get out of the room. There's a key to the door, but you've got to find the key. And in order to get the key, you've got to solve all these problems. And the clues are all there. You just got to look for it. And there are two other doors, and there are keys to those doors too. So to get out, you actually need to get into the two other rooms. Okay? So within 1 hour, and what they do is that this guy who runs that hen hunt is in the next room, and he can see us from CCTV monitors. And then there's a screen up there, and if he wants to tell you something as he's watching you, he'll type something out and he'll chime. There will be a chime, and you can read the board and tell, and he can tell you what he wants you to do or what he wants you not to do. So he knows where everything is, and he'll sometimes drop hints to make sure that you're on the right track. So there's this sofa that was there in the room. I look under everything, all right? So I lifted the sofa, and there was a chime. And I look up on the screen, it says, "Leave the sofa alone." So I was going in the wrong direction, heading the wrong way. And he was telling me that, look, that's one thing, but life is more than getting out of a room within an hour. Life is about life and death. And how, whether or not we will live a life eventually that we feel, look back and says, what a fulfilling life this was. What a rewarding life this was. What a blessed life this was, because I was walking with the Master. He is an everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing God. He knows every aspect of our lives. He even knows the number of hairs on our heads. If we were to ask him, I'm sure he can tell us at this moment. Why won't we listen to him? He knows the dangers. He knows where we will waste our time. Drop the sofa, leave it, you know, that kind of thing. But these are more important things. It's more than just getting out of the room. It's your entire life. You can waste it or you can gain it and bring glory to God. Next slide, please. It requires discipline and perseverance. Now, even with the knowledge that Jesus Christ loves you and he knows what's best for you, think again. You think that you can just, with that knowledge, no problem, I'm going all the way. No, it's not that easy. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, he says here, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin, that's the sin that so easily entangles. These are the things that will try to hold us back. And if we allow them to, they will. They will. We also need self-discipline. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, notice the self-discipline is given by the Spirit. It is not your willpower in itself. The Holy Spirit gives us that. And why does it give us that? We need it. But we need to exercise it. It's hard sometimes to go against our nature and do what is right. All of us know that. So cherishing and obeying God's words, motivated by His love and in trust of Him, yet also having the discipline and the perseverance. This is how we're going to stay on track. This is how we will remain in the vine. In conclusion, I want to say this. This passage is actually a warning. This passage is actually a warning. Jesus is speaking to them here in chapter 15. In chapter 18, he's arrested. This is known to many as the upper room discourse. And when Jesus Christ, you know, the Last Supper, the last few hours he is with his disciples, he is giving them everything he has to inform them of what is to come and to warn them and to tell the last words, as it were. And this is a warning to them to remain in the vine. So the only way we will be accepted by God is first to be cleansed, to accept the gospel, and then to remain to the one true vine. Is there no other way? No, there's no other way. Now, think about it. If God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave up his rights to deity, he came down, walked as a man on this earth, suffered the humiliation of the people he came to save, suffered death on the cross in the hands of the people who came to save, and suffered that temporary rejection by God as he hung on the cross and he cried, why, Lord, Lord, have you forsaken me? That separation only took place once in whole of eternity past and eternity future. And that was a heartbreak moment, because you consider that Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all one. They were never, never separated. But because of our sins that he took upon himself, he suffered that separation from God. Why would you not receive that when it's free? So you know why the branches that bear no fruit are cut away and burned. There is no other option. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us so much. We thank you. The blood that was spilled so that our sins would be washed and we would be cleansed. The Holy Spirit's power to allow us to remain in the vine. Lord, we thank you. And for those of us who are contemplating to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as the only way to a fulfilled life and the only way to you, Lord, we pray that you'll grant them mercy and grace like you have granted us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will work to touch their hearts to make the change in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.